I mean, we're saved by God's grace. Every day we live by God's grace. Someone once defined grace as receiving what we don't deserve. Someone defined mercy as not receiving what we do deserve. And certainly, none of us deserve heaven. Because we are sinners, born in sin, and have chosen to sin, we really deserve to be separated from God in a place called hell forever and ever. I mean, that's really what we deserve. Thank God for His grace. Amen? Today, if you don't know God's grace, you ought to come to know Christ. Because that's where we meet grace. We meet grace at the cross. Someone once spelled the word grace this way, and you can make an acrostic out of it. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how you spell grace. Thank God for it. I'd like to have you take your Bible, please, and look at Luke chapter number 15 this morning. I'd like to have you look at verse number 11 through verse number 13. Now, when we read this passage, you're going to say, now, Pastor, this really is not a typical Christmas type of a message. Maybe not. But I believe it can be. And I want you to really think hard with me as we look at this passage, and I want to share some things with you this morning that I believe that can be a help to you and can be an encouragement to you during this Christmas season and during all of the hustle and the bustle and the craziness sometimes that goes along with this time. I don't think God's ever intended His birth to be filled with all the things that we have to endure this time of year. A lot of things are good. Family, friends, gifts, Christmas programs, telling the world about the fact that a Savior was born, that's all good. I don't know about all the commercialism. I don't know how good that is. It might help our economy. I tell you what, I was out with my wife yesterday, and I was out on, God forbid, but Black Friday. For anybody to say that we've got a bad economy, I don't know where. I mean, everywhere I look, restaurants, you're waiting in line. 500 people standing out in front of Bass Pro before you ever open up the doors. It's just amazing. I don't think that's the way really the birth of Christ was ever really thought of in the original intent. Luke chapter 15. Look at verse 11. Luke 15 tells us about three things that are lost. The first part of the chapter tells us about a seeking Savior. And it describes the lost sheep. That if one is lost, he leaves the 99 and goes out into the wilderness and searches until he finds that one that is lost. You know, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and our Savior, as the Good Shepherd, is out in the world seeking and saving who will come to Him. The first of these three parables deals with salvation, the lost sheep. The second is about this woman that lost a coin. Now, from doing study on this, it was probably a coin of dowry. And the Hebrew women would take these coins and they would make up a headdress out of these coins. And these headdresses would have these coins going across. And if you ever see a Hebrew bride back during biblical times, you'd see this. And what would happen if there was a problem or a flaw in her character? Her dad would remove one of those coins and would say, you know what, there's something questionable about my daughter. You can take her if you want. Well, that's pretty rough, isn't it? But that's the way it was. And they would go ahead and they would do that. And there's a reason why that young lady searched diligently for that coin. Because she knew that she was pure and she knew that she had a godly life. And she lost a coin off of that headdress. And she wanted to make sure that she had a good testimony. That second parable is about a lost testimony. And a child of God will do all that they can to make sure that their testimony is secure and unblemished before the Lord and before the world. The third one is about a lost son. It's about a lost son. You know, sometimes we have children that go astray. May I remind you, they're always your children. They'll never cease to be your children. And I believe that there are times when a child of God will go astray. But they don't cease to be God's child. And for that I'm thankful. And the third parable deals with that prodigal son. And look what it says in verse number 11. And a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Horrible thing for a Jewish young man to do. The Jewish people were not to touch swine. They were not to eat swine. They were not to have anything to do with them because the Bible referred to them as unclean animals. And so it was probably a very horrible thing in his sight to have to do this. And it goes on, it says in verse 15, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And he came to himself. I've got that underlined in my Bible. And he came to himself. Before a person can ever return back to God and have fellowship with God, they have to be willing to come to themselves. So many times we love our children so much. We put rubber bumpers all the way around them so that they're never able to fall because we love them so much. And they walk away from God and we protect them to the point to where they never get hurt until they really leave. I believe that sometimes we do an injustice to our children by doing so. I really believe that we ought to go ahead and let our children make decisions, but not give them enough room to get hurt until they, you know, make the decision to get out on their own. A lot could be said about that, but let me just say this. This young man left. He left his father. He left all that his father had for him. And after he left, a famine rose up. He started feeding swine for one of the citizens of that foreign country. The Bible says when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now, let me just ad lib here for a minute. Most Baptist preachers do that very well, I think. If the father saw him afar off, it is my understanding that the father daily was looking for his son to come back. That just makes sense to me. The father was probably longing for that son to come back. And those that wander astray from the fold of God, I really believe that God is there waiting with open arms for them to come back. He wants them to come back. I see that from the Scripture. And it says, "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." But he arose and he came to his father. When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Lord, today I pray that you'd help us. In this age and in this season of discontentment, help us, Lord, to see that we have reasons as a child of God to be content with all that you have and all that you've given to us. Help us, Lord, to see today our privilege that we have as being a child of the King. There's never any real reason to ever leave your presence and seek the solace of another country in another way. I pray, Lord, now that you bless in a great way, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Christmas for many is a time of discontentment. It's not unheard of to have a parent go out and spend $100 for a toy just to go ahead and take that toy, which is broken in 3 or 4 months, and throw it away. We've all seen how that kids will go ahead and will take the toy and they'll be so excited about the toy, and by the end of the day, the toy's over in the corner and they're playing with the boxes and the wrappers. We've all seen that. You know why? Because we live in a day and age of discontentment. People aren't content with all the things that they have. As a child may say, you know, I really didn't want that present. Instead of saying, I thank you for that present. I've actually seen that happen in the past. I didn't want that. Shh, quiet, you know. And I hope that you never have to experience that. But Christmas is a season, I believe, that is filled full of discontentment. Do you realize statistically that Christmas and the week after Christmas is the highest rate of suicide in our country? You say, why? Because people are not happy. They're not happy with where they are. They're not happy with the things that have come into their life. And they feel there's no use of going ahead and living any longer. And they do that horrible act. By the way, suicide is one of the most selfish acts a person could ever do. And if you ever have those thoughts go through your mind, please call me. Call a brother or sister in Christ. Talk to us. Let us encourage you. I really believe there is no reason why anybody should ever have to feel that alone and that forsaken. Unfortunately, we live in that society. And people are not content. They're not content in their marriages. They're not content with their jobs. They're not content with their houses. They're not content with their incomes. They're not content with things. And so therefore, they seek other things. Would you agree that Christmas, we find a lot of that? Amen? And in the life of the prodigal, we find the act of discontentment going on. I remember hearing a story about 2 8-year-old boys. And one was just absolutely, positively happy, regardless of whatever happened. And another one was just miserable, cranky, and complaining. And they did a study of these two boys, and they said, well, we're gonna go ahead and do a little research. And so they took the two boys, and they put the one boy that was cranky and grumpy and had all kinds of, regardless of what situation he was in, he had something to complain about. So they put him in a room, and they said, now, we're going to put you in this room. We want you to be here at least for an hour. You can stay longer if you want. But the room was filled full of brand new toys, the latest and the greatest toys. And when you're done, if you want to come out early, there's a buzzer. You can go ahead and push the button, and we'll come and get you. And he was in there. They put him in the room, and he was there all by himself. All kinds of new fancy toys, and everything was there. And the boy looked around, and he looked at some of the toys, and he says, you know, he says, I don't want to be in here. And he started whining and complaining. Next thing you know, he started crying and just sat down in the midst of the brand new toys and said, I don't want to be here. And he pushed the button and they said, well, what's wrong? I don't want to be here anymore. And they says, okay. About 5 minutes after he entered in the room. Well, the second boy they put into a room. And the room was filled full of straw and horse manure. And they put this boy in there. This is the boy that is positively happy all the time. And they said, now, you can be here for an hour, or if you want to leave earlier, just hit the button, and we'll come and get you. And they sat there with their television monitors viewing this little boy, and he kind of looked around for a little bit. All of a sudden, he kicked a straw. He smiled. Next thing you know, he started running and sliding through the stuff. And he was grabbing the clumps of this straw and all the other things that was in it, throwing it against the walls. And next thing you know, he was diving into it, and he was digging and throwing this stuff up in the air. And an hour went by. He didn't push the button. He was just having a great time in this room filled full of straw and the leftovers of a horse. And finally, after about an hour, they came and they said, you didn't ring the bell yet. He says, I'm not ready to leave yet. They said, what? He says, what are you doing? You got that stuff all over you. And he was digging in that stuff. He says, look. He said, I know with all of this straw and with all of this other stuff in here, somewhere buried in this, there has to be a pony. I just know it. You know, we have the opportunity to go ahead and take a positive twist on life or a negative twist on life. I really believe that we are living in a season and a day and age of discontentment. What is it that Adam and Eve and King David and Lucifer and Achan and Solomon and Judas Iscariot and the prodigal son, what is it that they all had in common? It was the fact that they were all discontent. Adam and Eve was not content with the garden. They wanted to be like God. King David was not content with the daughter of the king. He wanted to have Bathsheba. Lucifer was not content being the anointed cherub that covereth. He said, I will be like the Most High God. Achan was not content with God's provision. He had to satisfy himself and be disobedient and steal the wedge of gold and the Babylonish garment and take the accursed thing and hide it underneath of his tent. And the result of that was the judgment of God came upon him and upon his family and upon the nation of Israel. You see, the sin of discontentment will destroy lives. Solomon was not content with one wife. He had to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. Judas Iscariot was not content with just holding the bag. He had to sell our Savior for 30 pieces of silver. The prodigal son was not content with his father's provision. He had to seek satisfaction from worldly pleasure. Why would a man leave his wife and commit adultery? Not content. Why would a woman walk out on her family and seek another life? I'll tell you why. Not content. Why would a teenager argue and fight with their parents when they don't get their own way? I'll tell you why. Not content. People will bury themselves in all kinds of debt. Why? Because they're not content. I really believe that you can probably trace every sin that we ever will experience in life back to one root cause. Discontentment. Discontentment. William Gladstone said this, be happy with what you have and are. Be generous with both, and you won't have to hunt for happiness. Horace said, those that want much are always much in need. Happy is the man to whom God gives with a sparing hand what is sufficient for his wants. William Shakespeare said, he is well paid that is well satisfied. I thought, boy, that's a good statement. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, a man's contentment is in his mind, not in the extent of his possessions. And McIntosh said, it is right to be contented with what we have, never with what we are. The Apostle Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 8, Paul said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, discontentment will lead us down a horrible path. And when you go down a horrible path, the path of discontentment, it'll create a season in your life. It'll create a season of discontentment. Psalm 1 says, in Psalm 1 verse number 3, And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. So therefore the ungodly is not like a tree planted. He is not prosperous, and he also has a season, and that is a season of discontentment. I can tell you story after story after story of people that are not content. Teenagers that are not content with their home. Not content with a godly mom and dad, and they go ahead and go their own way. And the end result is that which we read here in the story of the prodigal. I want you to notice some things about the prodigal. And every one of these steps, each of these steps are a downward step. Each of these steps bring less personal satisfaction to the prodigal. Each one of these steps brings greater condemnation to the prodigal. Now look at these, if you would please, in Luke chapter 15. The very first one I want you to notice, verse number 12. The first step that leads to a season of discontentment in this prodigal's life was that of self-will. The younger of them said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Self-will. This was an inheritance. This was what the young man was supposed to go ahead and get when his father died. He said, "Hey, I don't want it when you die. I want it right now." He was self-willed. "Give it to me now." If he was my son, I probably would have given it to him now. Amen. In a different way. I like the bumper sticker. "I'm spending my children's inheritance." I'm just kidding about that. But you know, here's the thing. That young man had no reason to request anything of his dad before his dad was gone. And it was all about self. It was self-will. That was the first step downward. Look at verse number 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." What all did that incur? What is riotous living? Look at verse 30. Look down in verse 30. Here the older son begins to describe to the father just how this younger son was living. Apparently he must have heard through the grapevine what was going on in his life. "But as soon as thy son was come home, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Apparently this young man was living a riotous life, a wicked life, an ungodly life. In verse number 13, it tells us it was all about him. Not only was he self-willed, verse 12, but he was selfish, verse number 13. "He gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted it with riotous living." Selfishness. "The portion of goods that falleth to me." "He gathered all together and took his journey." The third step, separation. By the way, each one of these steps lead farther and farther away from the Father. They lead farther and farther towards dissatisfaction with life. Separation. I don't understand why when a person turns 16 or 17 years old, they think that they've got all the answers of life. Until they get to be about 23 or 24 years old, and then they realize after they get out on their own, "I don't have any answers at all." Isn't it amazing how smart parents become once the children turn 30? Yeah. Selfishness and then separation. And separation from the Father leads to the next step, and that's sensuality. Each one of these steps leads farther and farther away from God, and it leads deeper and deeper into condemnation. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Verse 13, he wasted his substance with riotous living. Verse 14, there was spiritual destitution. When he had spent all, he began to be in want. Spiritual destitution. As I said earlier, sometimes we protect our kids from hitting bottom. And that brings a greater problem into the picture. Sometimes we just need to go ahead, and even though we love them, sometimes we need to tell people, no, I'm not bailing you out again. I'm not going to help you again. They need to go ahead and reap the results of their actions. And that's the hardest thing in the world to do as a parent because we love them. But sometimes love says no. And the only way they're going to end up getting any real help is if they hit absolute bottom. Spiritual destitution. When he reached spiritual destitution, he became self-abased. He joined himself to the citizen of that country to become a hog farmer. Now, for a Jewish young man, that was deplorable. It was the absolute epitome of walking away from God, as low as a person could get. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And the last downward step after self-abasement is starvation. None of us would ever want to see our children starve. But when people go farther and farther away from God, the next thing you know, spiritually, they're going to get into a place of starvation. The Bible says he filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Here this man was just eating the corn cobs that was left. Not a whole lot of nutritional value in a corn cob. I would not know. I like corn on the cob. I don't usually eat the cob. Amen? But that's what this guy was eating. Starvation. In every one of these steps, was the prodigal really content? Was he really happy with life as he was self-willed and selfish and separated and sensual and spiritual destitute, and as he was self-abased and as he was going through starvation? Was he really content with life? No, he wasn't, because he kept taking the next step and the next step and the next step. It's only when the prodigal hit bottom could he begin his journey back to the Father. And one of the greatest verses in this text, and when he came to himself. I hope and pray, and I pray for specific individuals on a regular basis, daily. I pray for some of these that have gone astray, and I say, Lord, please, bring them to themselves. Bring them to the place where they can only look up and see you. That's where they need to be. Maybe as parents, we ought to quit asking God to bless them as they live in sinful lives and say, Lord, bring them to themselves. Now, that is a dangerous prayer because we don't know what that's going to entail. But we do have a loving Father. Amen? And He knows what's best. And the best thing for them is not to continue to live blessed of God as we're praying God's blessings over a child or a loved one that's gone astray. The best thing to do is pray that God will bring them to themselves. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 17. And when he came to himself, you see, there was no help for the prodigal until then. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my hired servants does my father have? And bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. He came to the realization, my discontentment did not help me. My discontentment only kept me away from the blessings of God. The first step back to the Father was realization. And then the next step is that of resolution. Listen, if you find yourself away from God and you find yourself in this season of discontentment, you can go ahead and have the realization, boy, I tell you what, it sure was better when I was in church and in the Bible and in prayer and doing the right things. It sure was a lot better. But until you end up taking the next step, resolution, that first one's not going to help you. And the resolution that he made was this, I will arise and go to my Father. Notice what the Bible does not say. I will go down and meet my Father. It does not say that. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. That tells me this. Anytime we're away from God, we are down. You read the story of Jonah in Jonah chapter number 1. And Jonah got the instructions from God. And he says, I want you to arise and go unto Nineveh and preach unto that great city. And the Bible says that Jonah went from the presence of the Lord. He went down into Joppa. He went down into the sea. Down into a ship. He went down into the sea, and he went down into the belly of the whale. Anytime we run from God, it's always a downward process. I want you to notice here, realization, verse 17, resolution, verse number 18, I will arise and go to my Father. Repentance. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's repentance. Verse 20. Repentance without action does no good. Repentance means to turn about. But if I don't go anywhere with that turning, I'm still in the same place. And here we find that repentance, it led to return. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. We need to encourage everybody that repents to return. Malachi said in Malachi 3, return unto me and I will return unto you, the Lord said. James put it this way, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. So there was a return. A return to the Father, a return to the place of blessings. The return to the place of abundance. Now notice what happens, verse 20. After repentance and after return, there's reconciliation. There's reconciliation. This only comes from the hand of the Father. Reconciliation had nothing to do with the prodigal. It had to do with the love of the Father saying, I'm going to go ahead and balance all things out. I'm going to make all things good. And he arose and came to the Father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, and said unto him, Father, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. By the way, those rings during those times had a family signet on those. And when they would send letters, they would pour hot wax over top of the letter and they would take the family signet and they would roll it onto the letter and seal it, saying, this letter was sent by this family member. He said, I want you to bring him and restore him to the family. Boy, isn't that good? When we go away from God, listen, God is ready. When we repent and we return, God is ready to reconcile. Amen. Amen. Oh, you don't know what I've done, preacher. Listen, you don't know what the prodigal's done. We saw just a little glimpse here of the depravity that he fell into. And yet the Father was willing to allow him to come back and to restore him. Reconciliation. The Father saw him, had compassion, embraced him. And then there was reclothing. The best robe. The ring of reconciliation. You're part of the family again. Look at verse 23 and 24. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and was alive again and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. From the return, from repentance to return to reconciliation to reclothing to rejoicing. All of that takes place. All of that takes place after the season of discontentment. When realization ends with rejoicing, we will find real contentment. When realization, that first step, ends with rejoicing, that's when the child of God is going to find real contentment. Christmas is about a season of our Savior. It's about Him being clothed with humanity, being born in Bethlehem, being laid in a manger, growing up and living a sinless life and going to the cross of Calvary and dying a sinner's death. He went to the cross and bled and died for us. You see, that's really what Christmas is all about. But today it's about sales and buying gifts and making sure that everybody's covered. It's about dinners and it's about family and it's about programs and it's about this and that and traveling here and traveling there and being so busy that we forgot really what the whole purpose of Christmas is. We spend more time hanging lights on our house than what we do reading our Bible or telling our children the real meaning of Christmas. I think somehow we're out of balance. I'm saying we as America and the world as a whole, not necessarily this place and these people here. But if your life is filled full of discontentment, you remember this. Discontentment always fosters an unthankful heart. And when the discontentment and the unthankful heart, when those two are married, the prodigal heart is born. The path of the prodigal is never pleasant. And the season of discontentment that comes about because of that is always hurtful. It's always disheartening. And it's always destructive. If you find yourself on this path today, the path of discontentment, come to the realization. And say, I'm going to return to my Father. There's plenty there. And most of all, there's forgiveness there. Turn around. In a season of discontentment, let's not be content with all the problems of life. But let us be content with where we're at and what God has given us. Amen? Where are you at in the season of discontentment? I hope that you're content with the Lord. I hope that you're content with His provision. I hope that you're never content with where you are spiritually. I hope that you desire to get closer and closer to Him. Let's bow our heads, please.